Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus departed from there and came to his native place, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did he get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? Is not he the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters all here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his native place and among his own kin and in his own house. So he was not able to perform any mighty deed there, apart from curing a few sick people by laying hands on them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We have today the dramatic scene in Jesus' hometown synagogue, where he used to go every Sabbath, sit with St. Joseph, with Mary in the back, and pray. They knew him. They knew him well. They knew the names of all his relatives with whom he was basically being raised. And when he went there, after having amassed an extraordinary reputation, St. Mark tells us laconically and accurately that he was amazed at their lack of faith. We can contrast this with the way Jesus responded to a few pagans, to the centurion. "Not even in all of Israel have I found faith like his," to the Syrophoenician woman in Tyre, "Woman, great is your faith." But in this circumstance, he didn't meet people who said, "Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief." He met people who stunned him with their utter absence of faith. Now remember, these weren't pagans. These weren't a whole bunch of philosophy professors trying to sort of push this form of cosmological atheism because they can't understand it within their finite but bloated minds. These were people who practiced Judaism alongside Jesus every week. These were people who were stunning in their lack of faith in the synagogue on the Sabbath. It points to a reality that sometimes religious practice doesn't coincide with faith. That people can be going through the motions without really entrusting themselves to God and to what God is doing and always can do. And Jesus was stunned, blown away at the absence of what ought to have been there. We can go on. He had found it in Capernaum. People were bringing their loved ones from everywhere. He had found it along his journeys as people would come up to him in Jericho and beg for his help. Even the demons recognized who he was. But those who were too used to him, too accustomed to him, were the slowest to respond to the grace that God was given to believe. And we know where this led to. It wasn't just a pitiable lack of faith. St. Luke tells us quite clearly that they rose up to drive him, to toss him to his death off the precipice on which Nazareth had been built. This was a murderous lack of faith, which we could likewise see later, for example, in the Pharisees, who were still tithing, who are still washing their hands with the equivalent of half eggshells, who are still making sure their pots and pans were ritually pure, but who didn't have trust in what God was doing and would murderously rise up to say, crucify, 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 to a pagan leader about this carpenter from Nazareth, amazed at their lack of faith. Today in the first reading, we see another lack of faith. It might seem a little strange at first that God would consider so grievous a sin a simple census. Every 10 years we take one here. What's so wrong about a census? It tells us in the text one of the two reasons why this was sinful. The reason in the text is so that he could have soldiers enumerated. 800,000 in Israel, 500,000 in Judah. Second reason was so that he could tax them. But both of these reasons were essentially about a lack of trust in God, a lack of faith. We remember that David defeated Goliath and with him all the Philistines with a simple sack and 5 polished stones from a wadi and a slingshot. That he had taken the lives of opponents of the Lord by the tens of thousands. He had done everything in the name of the Lord of hosts. But now he was beginning to think like all the other peoples. They had organized militaries. They had excellent training. They were going to beat others, not by the name of the Lord of hosts, but by their own human ingenuity. It was a lack of trust in God. David, who had shown his faith at other times, was becoming lukewarm in his faith and starting to look not toward God, but to the way everybody else organized society. So it was a huge test. And so God punished him. Why? Because of medicine. Medicine for him and all the people. He gave him 3 alternatives through the prophet Gad. And David, recovering the faith that was there but dormant, decided to entrust himself to the Lord by that 3-day pestilence. To entrust himself to the Lord at the end of this reading, as you can see, by his prayer. And that prayer, punish me and my kindred, was literally fulfilled in Jesus' 28th generation grandson, in David's 28th generation grandson, Jesus, when he was indeed punished for David's sins and all of ours. But David, the recipient of so much help by the Lord, so many miracles, had allowed his faith to wane so that he approached problems solely with human rationale rather than with faith. What is this all? Laser beam. We always have to be on guard, sisters. Not that we're maintaining the faith that we have, the gift that God has given us, but that we're seeking it grow, that we're stirring into a flame this gift of God given to us. Because as Fulton Sheen Sheen used to say, if we're not going uphill, we're sliding downhill. There is a temptation in the routinization of the Christian life that we can start to do it simply out of habit without faith. And the most important habitus we need to have is the habitus of faith. That when we're praying the Liturgy of the Hours, even when we're totally exhausted, that we're doing so and trusting ourselves into God, that we're praying the Mass especially, that we're doing so conscious that God is here, and that we're speaking to him, and that he's listening to us, and that it's really he held up, taking away the sins of the world. When we approach the sacrament of confession, that we're doing so with ever greater faith, that we're approaching another, knowing that that person is not a mere mortal, as C.S. Lewis likes to say, but with faith to recognize that this person is the image and likeness of God. When we look at ourselves and our own vocation, even when we're going through struggles, that we know that it's all a life lived out by faith, and therefore that the Lord's going to test the faith. He's going to occasionally make things hard, precisely so that we can entrust ourselves to Him. We have an extraordinary example, not of lack of faith, but of great faith in St. John Bosco, whom the church celebrates today. He was orphaned. His dad died when he was very young. His very faithful mother, Mama Margarita, raised him without much. They were extraordinarily poor, but there was great faith. That was what he lived on. He wanted to become a priest, but he didn't have anything. He didn't have education. He didn't even have shoes and the clothes that you would need to be able to go to seminary. But the local pastor helped him. The mayor gave him his hat, everything else to provide at least the beginning of an education for him. As soon as he went to school, it was seen how smart he was, that he was really quite capable and creative. He was an extraordinarily fast learner. But beyond his natural wit was his deep, deep faith. When he was walking through the piazza, he saw a whole bunch of ruffians, kind of like him, without fathers in their life. And he saw where they were heading. He'd already learned some magic tricks, and he tried to use the magic in order to draw them to church, and it was successful. He began to be filled with an extraordinary care for these boys who were being raised without faith in seminary. The rector was St. Joseph Cafasso, one of the greatest saints who no one has a devotion to. Seriously. An incredible saint, patron saint of confessing prisoners, but he did so much more. He's one of the four great, extraordinary apostles, as John Paul II called him, of the confessional. But he was such a wise father, and he knew that John Bosco, being great in faith, had received a gift from God. So he wanted to train him in what it would take in order to fulfill his vocation, to help these boys growing by the hundreds each year to live by faith. But there were lots of tests along the way. After his ordination, he received help from several, but from so many other Christians in Turin. When he went to them and said, listen, we've got all these boys being raised, they didn't want to have anything to do with John Bosco's project. There was an amazing lack of faith and a lack of charity in them. Various benefactors with lands like crazy just didn't want to have a whole bunch of boys even supervised on their lands. They were too afraid. They basically didn't give a hoot if these boys were growing in a situation where they really didn't get to know Jesus Christ. And how could that happen? He said, it didn't matter how many rosary beads were flipping through your digits. It really matters that if you have faith and you recognize how life-giving it is, you want to have everybody else experience that same gift. John never gave up. In faith, he put out into the deep, into the Lord's great providence, and the Lord consistently came through. Put out into the deep when he preached and when he wrote little catechetical pamphlets that brought so many others to trust in the Lord more. Put out into the deep when the Pope was asking him to go all throughout Spain and France to be able to raise money for the papacy. Don't get me started on a riff on Blessed Pius IX. Which always happens when I go to Rome, but nevertheless, took John Bosco and sent him to raise money in Spain and France. But loving the sweet vicar of Christ on earth, he readily assented because he was putting his faith in that vicar's boss. His whole life was faith. And he gave his boys and all of us the secret of how not only to maintain faith, but grow in it. He had a dream in 1862, and after he had that dream, he shared it with the boys. In the dream, he saw the bark of Peter, the church, being buffeted by the waves. In order to save himself from the Scylla and Charybdis, you could call it, there were two pillars out there in the middle of the stormy port. One was a host, the other was Our Lady, Help of Christians. And in that dream, the boat tied itself to both of those pillars, and it was able to remain stable and firm in the midst of the storm. So we always try to promote these two pillars that start with Our Lady, a great mother who seeks to breastfeed us on her faith, who shows us what faith really is, that it entrusts oneself wholly to God. Let it be done. Let my entire life develop according to your plan. And then second, the Eucharist. Mary leads us to her son, the very same Jesus who came to his hometown synagogue. What we would do if Jesus were present 2,000 years ago, we do in the presence of Jesus here. This is the great miracle that happens every day, which we should never take for granted or lessen. And if God the Father works this extraordinary miracle, everything else is tiny in comparison. So we shouldn't be afraid to ask. St. John Bosco said that if he went up to the top of the city square and screamed to people that at the top of a mountain there was a gold mine that had already more or less been mined, and you could run into that mine and take whatever gold you wanted and how much you wanted, people would scamper. And he said in the Eucharist, there's such a greater treasure. And many, because of their amazing lack of faith, don't run there. And he tried to encourage his boys, and through them all of Turin and through the Turinese, the whole church, to run to this extraordinary treasure. Today, Jesus comes to his own. He says, no prophet is accepted in his native place. We have been familiar with the Lord since the day of his baptism, and he chooses to make our body and soul his Nazareth. Today, let us let this priest, prophet, and king be accepted in his hometown, and let us together help each other by our prayers and by our witness to amaze Jesus with our faith in him so that he can do in us what he did in Giovanni Bosco.